How many of you can look back at your life and single out a few meals that you have had that have been extra memorable? Are there any that come to mind when you think of that? There are several probably that I could speak to in my own life. A couple are that came immediately to my mind was one time back in high school, I went to Disneyland for a choir concert, and the next day we got to go into the park and enjoy Disneyland with all with friends, and I did something I'd never done before, even though I'd been to Disneyland in the past, and that was actually go to a restaurant at Disneyland, and we went to the Blue Bayou, it was called. It was in the Pirates of the Caribbean ride, and so you could watch the ride go past as you were eating. That in itself, the ambiance was kind of neat, but I don't remember what I ate for the meal, but what I remember is the dessert. It was a chocolate mousse, and they had made to fit the Pirates of the Caribbean theme, they put it in a molded chocolate treasure chest. And I thought, you know, I haven't eaten a lot of mousse before in my life, and I'll tell you, I don't know what it was, but that was one of the best chocolate mousses I've ever had in my life. And for some reason, it just sticks in my mind as very memorable. It might have been the place where it was. It might have been the food that I ate. Another one was for a birthday, some friends of mine in seminary took me to a barbecue where they just come and have the skewers of meat and they cut off as much meat as you want. It's, if you like meat, it's kind of heaven. That is until you're done and you realize I just have like a couple pounds of meat stuck in my gut. And so both the memory of just pure bliss and the memory of pure agony following are memorable to me from that time. There are lots of meals in our lives that we can look back on, whether it's for because the flavor of the food was just outstanding or whether it was something memorable happened at the time of that meal that commemorated something special in your life. Meals kind of have that way of pulling us back into the past, pulling us back into memories of what we have done before. Just the smell can sometimes bring us back to those times in life. Meals are important, and that's why when we commemorate other things, oftentimes meals are a part of that. You think about holidays that we celebrate, Christmas, we're going to be celebrating Easter soon, Thanksgiving, even 4th of July, these holidays that come back over and over again each year, usually there's food associated with them, and with those that food comes memories of family around the table, memories of what it is we're celebrating. And so this meal kind of becomes the center of a lot of what happens as we remember from year to year. We are moving into kind of the climax of the plagues. We have looked at the 10 plagues of Egypt, all but the last one, the death of the firstborn. We've seen the Nile turn to blood. We've seen gnats and flies and frogs and hail and livestock dead. But we've seen all these things. God show up in a mighty way, and the whole purpose was to free his people from bondage, free his people from slavery to Egypt. In Exodus 11, we get to a point where God's telling Moses what will happen, and he's sending Moses to Pharaoh to say that despite all these plagues, Pharaoh's heart has remained hard, and the final plague will be the death of the firstborn of Egypt, a severe and devastating plague, a disaster for the Egyptian people. This will be what it will take to finally let the people go. We'll talk about that, I think, next week, but this week we're going to skip ahead to chapter 12 as God kind of, or the story kind of takes a short break and prepares the people for their departure from Egypt. It prepares them for what they are going to experience. Here, God gives them instructions, directions for a meal that they were to take part in. And in this meal, we see that there is a preparation happening, a preparation for the plague that was about to come, a preparation for the departure from Egypt that was about to come, and also preparation for the lives for the people of God to actually kind of become and start to live into what it means to be God's people. And so this meal that became this institution would later be called Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this feast would be really the central organizing feast of the Israelite people for the rest of their history, and even today. The Passover reminded them of the most important event of their life. When they would eat this together, they were transported back to what God did back in Egypt. And so here, God lays the groundwork for what would be this incredible reminder of his power to them. What God did in the Passover was he had a huge influence on the Israelites. But as well, one of the other things I want to do, I've talked about throughout the series, that what God did in the Exodus kind of foreshadows what he will do or what he did it through Jesus Christ, that the slavery to the Egyptian powers mirrors the slavery that we find ourselves in to sin. The Exodus that God brings for his people mirrors what God will do or did do through Christ in bringing us out, bringing us freedom from sin. And here we see the same thing happening in the Passover, that we see this reflection of or foreshadowing of what God would do for us, for the whole world in this meal. And so as we look through this Exodus 12, as we read a little bit about what the Passover meal was about, I want to both highlight some of the things that are key for it, but also to see how it connects to us, why it's important for us today, and brings more meaning and more light to what we see here, this meal that we celebrate today, the Lord's Supper. So the first thing that we see when we look at Passover as a meal of remembrance is that it is a meal of redemption. The Passover is a meal of redemption. Redemption is this idea of buying something back. Something was in the possession of someone else, and when it's redeemed, a price is paid to transfer that ownership. So if you redeem a coupon or if you redeem a gift certificate, you're giving something, someone else has paid the price for you, and you're giving that over to someone at the store, and they're turning over to you whatever that coupon, whatever that gift card or whatever is for. You're redeeming it. In this case, redemption is at the heart of what God does for his people. That, well, when we are enslaved, when God's people are enslaved, there's a buying back or a taking back of what is his own. At the heart of this meal is this message of redemption. And this redemption is symbolized through the lamb. The key component to the meal that the Israelites are going to eat is meat. It's the meat of a lamb. And so in Exodus, we read in Exodus 12, 3 through 7, we read that each household is to go and to, with their neighbors, find a lamb out of their livestock. It's unblemished, it's perfect, it's pure. They're to take it, and then after a given amount of days, they're to slaughter it and then use it for the meal. This might to us seem like a weird thing. It gets into this whole idea of animal sacrifice that we don't practice today. But at the heart of the lamb is the heart of what is going on in the plagues, and that is that the plagues are all about God's judgment. We've talked about some other things that they're about too, but they're about God's judgment on Egypt for the sins that they've committed against God's people. Egypt was guilty of sin. And what we learn from Romans, Paul says the wages of sin is death. If there's sin, if there's something that that someone has done, there's a consequence for it. And sin, as we look at it, really even in any general sense, we look at sin as really treason against God. It's undermining God's authority, undermining God's plan. It's trying to put ourselves in his place, trying to usurp his throne. Sin, whether it's big sin or little sin, it's treasonous. And so even in our world today, the penalty for treason is death. This is the same in God's picture. The way that sin has to be dealt with is for something to die. We look at this all the way back in Genesis 3:21. In Genesis 3:21, Adam and Eve sin. They eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they separate themselves from God. They say, I know better, we know better, we're going to do it our way, God. God comes in and says, I hate to tell you, but the separation from me is going to lead to your death. Because ultimately, it's not that God is necessarily needing to bring punishment through death, it's just separation from God is death. God is the source of life. If we separate ourselves from him, there is no life. And so God says the punishment of your sin is death, separation from me. But God made a way in Genesis. God clothed Adam and Eve. And it says the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. They felt shame when they ate from the fruit of the tree. They saw themselves as they really were. They felt their nakedness and they felt shame all of a sudden because God, their relationship with God had been separated. Their relationship with each other had been separated. Their view of themselves had been impacted. And God said, I need to do something. And the consequence of what you have done is death. But I'm not going to make you die yet. But something else has to die. And so God takes an animal, kills it, and with that animal skin clothes Adam and Eve. And by clothing them, it covers their shame. It covers the consequence of their sin. Or at least the guilt of their sin. The consequence is still there. Something died. The animal died. And this is in Genesis, the first death that is recorded in the Bible, that this death of an animal. And it would start... this would start the sacrificial system, the idea that the death of an animal could atone for the life of a human, the sin of a human. And so here, Egypt had sinned. Death was required. But the thing is that Israel was guilty of sin too. It wasn't that Egypt was all good, or Egypt was bad and Israel was good. Israel, even though they were the people of God, were sinners. They had rejected Moses when Pharaoh had hardened his heart and had made their work harder. They had turned against Moses, turned against God, and decided to complain and go their own way. We'll see later on that when Moses brings them to Mount Sinai, that they make an idol, a golden calf, and worship it as the God who brought them out of Egypt, even though it was made by their own human hands. We see this sinful hardness of heart in the Israelite people, and we recognize that just as much as the Egyptians needed to be punished, so the Israelites need to be punished. But in the same way that God provided a way out for those who follow him, those who trust in him, with Adam and Eve, he provided a way out for his people, and this way out was the Lamb. And so it says that what they were to do was not just kill the lamb, but once they killed the lamb, they would take the blood and they would wipe it on their doorposts, spread the blood on their doorposts, so that it was a sign that this household trusts God. We are identifying ourselves as God's people. We're identifying ourselves as ones who are following him. We will do what he says. This was... In several ways, this is a little weird. It wasn't common practice to spread blood on your door. So there was a point where the people had to say, you know, I trust God even though this doesn't seem like it's going to do anything. Or I don't know what's going to happen tonight, but this, I guess I'll just do it anyway. The other thing, though, is that by marking their doors, really, if the plague would have taken a turn, if the Egyptian people's hearts would have been increasingly hardened, who do you think they would have gone after? The ones who said, I'm with God and not the Egyptians, don't you think? So every household who had blood over their doors would be a target. And so the Israelites were saying, I'm trusting God that he'll protect me. I'm trusting God that whatever happens tonight, he'll keep me safe. I'm trusting in God. My faith is in him. If an Israelite didn't do this, if they didn't sacrifice a lamb, if they didn't put blood on their doorposts, it says that they would receive the same fate as the Egyptians. The angel of death would pass over, or would come on the land and kill the firstborn of Egypt. It would pass over the Israelite families, but it would, that were marked by the blood, but would come on all those who did not have this marking. And so the blood of the lamb made all the difference as to whether or not you were in or whether or not you were out, whether or not you're considered one of the Egyptians or whether or not you were one of the people of God. But it was their faith and their commitment to God that was shown. When we look at this whole act of redemption, this idea that the blood of a lamb, the death of this innocent animal, stopped judgment from coming to these houses, is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. And we recognize that this, again, is only foreshadowing what God would do in the future in a big way for his people. You see, we all need to be saved. We all need to be forgiven of our sins. We all need to be rescued. But we all deserve death. And like the Israelites back then, God has given us instructions for how to be saved from that judgment, how to be saved from that death. And it's in much the same way. We don't have to sacrifice a lamb, but a lamb was sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says it this way, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." So it wasn't with silver and gold that God redeemed us, bought us back. It was with Christ's blood. And Peter uses here this imagery of the Lamb, that he was the spotless Lamb. He was the sacrifice. He was the one that died so that we could have life. And so what it looks like today, we use this terminology, this idea of being washed in the blood of Jesus, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We don't take blood and put it over our doorpost but in a real sense, when we put our faith in Jesus and trust in him, it marks our hearts with his blood. That we are we are shown to be ones who are covered by the blood, who are whose debt has been paid, who are no longer needing to be judged because the payment has been paid in full. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross, it covers us when we put our faith in him. So what was once a symbol of death, blood, now becomes a symbol of life. A symbol of transformation, a symbol of hope, a symbol of freedom. As the people gathered and ate that lamb and remembered the blood, thought of the blood on their doorposts, I believe that there was a true sense of reflecting on the sacrifice that was made, the sacrifice of the one for the good of the many. When we come to the table, we do the same thing. We take a little piece of bread and dip it in a little bit of juice, But the bread and the juice, or the bread and the wine, they signify to us something much deeper, and that's that sacrifice that the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, paid for us. When we come to the table, we're saying, I can't do it on my own. I can't save myself. I can't get myself out of this mess I'm in. I can't redeem myself, but Jesus can, and he did on the cross. And so when I come to him with submission, saying, I have faith in you, Jesus. I don't know how it works. I don't know if it all makes sense to me, but I know that you are the only way. Because I know in you I'm safe, in you I'm secure, in you I have hope, and I can be set free. This is a meal of redemption, recognizing and remembering the redemption that we have had through Jesus. Like the Israelites freed from slavery in Egypt, we are freed from sin and death, and we are brought into a new kingdom. The kingdom of God. But that's not all. It's also about readiness. It's a meal of readiness. And I'll try and move a little faster in these next 2 points. The first one was the longest. But readiness is all over this meal. If you look at Exodus 12:11. We get some interesting instructions for how to eat this Passover meal together. It says, these are your instructions for eating the meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Passover was all about haste, all about readiness, all about being prepared. Prepared for what? Well, prepared to leave. God was sending the angel of death on Egypt, and the reality was that Pharaoh was going to cave. But God knew that it would only last for a short time before that that submission turned to anger. And he said, you need to be ready to go whenever I say. You need to be ready to get your things and walk out that door and head into the wilderness at a moment's notice. And so don't eat this meal in comfort. Don't eat this meal in some way that's relaxed and lazy. Don't eat it simply gloating over the victory that God has had over your enemies. Eat it with intentionality and readiness. See, when we come to the table, we're reminded that this life, where we are right now, is not where we're going to fully end up. Paul says when he talks about the Lord's Supper or communion, he says that as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. When? Until he comes. Until he comes. There's this sense that whenever we eat this meal, whenever we take communion, we're looking ahead for the return of Christ. Many of you have probably seen this this layout of a communion table or an altar before. We don't have this set up here, but many churches do. And the candles, you may not ever really have ever really thought about why the candles are there other than just for light or for looking pretty. But the idea with the candles and this whole setup is symbolism, that the candle, one candle on one side is representing the first advent. And when we talk about advent, we talk about the first coming of Jesus. The first coming of Jesus in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered the world, he lived as a human being, died for us, and then ascended into heaven, went back up into heaven, and promised that he would return. The other candle represents the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, when he will establish his kingdom in full, when he will make it his own, and we will all be his. In the middle, the cross and the Bible represent the idea that we're strengthened and carried on by Christ's death on the cross and by his word. That in the meantime, while we're in between his first coming and his second coming, we cling to those two things, to salvation through the cross and through his word. But we're looking forward again to his coming. When we come to the table, that is kind of a part of this. And this may not be a part that you think of very often. But when you come, it's important to be looking ahead. To be saying, as I'm taking this bread and this juice, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for setting me free. But also, help me be ready when you come back. Help me be ready to go when the time comes. You see, we don't know when Jesus will return. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the end, and he talks about all these things that are going to happen. And he says in Matthew 24, 24:43-44, understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Jesus tells his disciples that we need to live a life of alertness, that we need to live a life of readiness. For the Israelites, as they continued to come back to this celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this Feast of Passover, this was at the heart of it as well, a remembering God's move to bring them into the wilderness and into the Promised Land. As we come, we look forward to that day when he will return and bring us into his kingdom, when we'll receive our salvation in full and live with him forever. And so finally, Passover is a meal of remembrance. A meal of remembrance. The same way communion can be a meal of remembrance as well, for good and for remembering the good and remembering the bad. In Exodus 12:17, we're told by God, celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. So God wanted the people to continually celebrate this meal, to continually remember what he had done for them. And so when we look at Passover, if you've ever done a Seder meal, there's tons of detail we could get into it. But each little bit has a lot of symbolism to it. We look at the unleavened bread, the idea that the yeast was taken out of the bread, or you made bread without yeast, was a symbol that there was no time to wait for the bread to rise and then go in the oven. It needed to be cooked immediately, ready immediately. The idea of the lamb, we've talked about the idea of that sacrifice there. One other aspect of this was bitter herbs. It says that in Exodus 12:8, that they shall eat the flesh that night, the lamb roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. These bitter herbs were also a symbol, a reminder of where they had come from, that the bitterness of captivity, the bitterness of enslavement was something that they wanted to remember. They didn't want to think, oh, it wasn't that bad in Egypt. It wasn't that bad, and so, you know, life is okay with God, but it would have been okay if we would have stayed. That's the last thing that God wants his people to be thinking. And when we get into the wilderness, when we get into later stories in Exodus, we see that that's exactly what they were thinking. It wasn't so bad back there. They forgot about the fact that they were being beaten and killed and overworked and all these things because they stopped thinking about how bitter and harsh it was. So God put some of these things into the feast to say, remember where you came from. Remember where you have come. Remember the past. If you think about it like this horseradish was one of the herbs that they used. If you've ever had horseradish, I've heard that Owen Swisher was just like spooning it down the other night. So yeah, if you ever find yourself in a place where you have horseradish at church, just call him over and you can have him eat it for you. But horseradish is for most people, if you put a whole spoonful of horseradish in your mouth, it's disgusting. It's good in small doses with meat or with different things, but to have it all at once is just more than most people can handle. You just kind of want to spit it out. It kind of makes you want to gag. And that idea of bringing that element into the meal was a reminder that, you know, you're coming from something that was really bad. It was really hard. Remember that. When we think about communion, we want to make sure that that's a part of what we do when we come to the table, that we're not just thinking about how we've been set free, how we've been saved, but we want to be reflecting both on that, looking back on where we came from, on the sin that still plagues us, the sin that still is hard for us to let go of, and that sin that God pulled us out of, to think about life when we were not free, and the difference that Christ has brought in our lives. It's like looking in a rearview mirror. It's good to look back at where you've come from, so that you will remember. The thing that I think is important, though, with this rearview mirror analogy, more than looking back, is the idea of if we look back the whole time. If you're driving, some of you are going to be getting your license here soon. So, pointer to you: if you're driving, look in your rearview mirror. Just don't always look in your rearview mirror, because if you do, you're going to crash, right? Because you need to pay attention to where you're going. And the same thing's true with communion. As we come to communion, same thing's true with Passover too. If we come to communion and we're only thinking about all the past sin, if we're only going, oh, I'm just such a worm, I feel so guilty, I feel so shameful, some of that's good to reflect on, but it needs to point us towards what God is doing and what he has done, where we're going with him. And when we do this, it takes us from this place of somber reflectiveness and gratitude to really a place of joy and celebration. It's a place where we can feel cared for, loved. We can recognize who we really are in Christ and what God is really doing in our lives. And so when we think about remembrance, we want to remember the past, but we want to also remember the future, remember where we're headed, the hope that we have in Christ. These are just a few ways that Passover links back and forth with communion, with the Lord's Supper, a few ways that it kind of deepens our understanding of what we do here at the table together. There's so many more things that we could dig into, but we'll keep it at that today. But as you come to the table this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about some of those things. Think about the sacrifice that Christ has made on your behalf to set you free. Think about how his blood is the thing that covers you. It's not your work. It's not what you can do. It's not because you're a good person. It's him. He's the reason that you are saved. Remember that this is a call to readiness, to reflect on your life and say, am I really prepared for Christ's return? And think about this as an opportunity to reflect, think back, on the sin that you struggle with, on the sin that you need forgiveness for, the sin that you came out of, but also to, as you take the bread, as you take the juice, to let it be a time where you leave that in the past and are able to move ahead with hope and joy for what God is calling you to and what God will do in your life. As we do this, we join in many ways with those early Israelites in Exodus, remembering the redemption of God, remembering the salvation and freedom that only he can bring. And so it's with that in mind that we come to the table.